Please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 7:16. For those that are just joining us, we're going through this book of Deuteronomy, which the first 11 chapters involves Moses communicating to the Jews that have survived 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The Jews were supposed to go from Egypt to Mount Sinai, receive the law, build a tabernacle that's representative of the way man gets to God through sacrifice, as a shadow of when Jesus would come. They're supposed to go right from there into the promised land. But because of unbelief, for 10 times they tested God, it says in Scripture. Then God said, okay, you guys just don't get it. So everybody that rejected God did not live by faith. They died in the wilderness. And the next generation is now at the very edge of the promised land. And they're getting 11 chapters of instruction by Moses on the importance of the law. And then they go in. Then they're going to be going into the promised land under Joshua, which is the next book of the Bible, is Joshua. And because Moses has to die for his, not obeying God, he can't go into the promised land. And so Moses, it's kind of like his last words. He knows it's his last words. And he's begging the people, I'm going to be gone. You're going to go into the promised land. When you get in there, there's going to be idols. There's going to be idol worshippers. There's going to be the lust of the eyes, the flesh, the pride of life, everything contrary to God. You've got to destroy all that. You've got to stay true to God. And that's where we're picking it up today. And there's actually, he's saying there's two worlds. There's the world of the Creator being in charge and ruling. And there's the world where Satan's deception has gotten the people. Isn't that the kind of the world that we live in today? All the world is under the sway of the wicked one, it says in 1 John. The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. But out of that world that was under the sway of the wicked one, including us, God is rescuing people that want to come to Him through faith in Jesus. We see, I don't like this world. I don't want to live in this world. I don't want to be part of the corruption, but I am because of just how messed up I am. But there's a Savior who says that He'll save me, forgive me, and change me so that I'm prepared to go to the world that God, the Creator of the universe, has for me, a place called heaven. And that's the whole reason we're here. The whole reason there's been all this human history is to allow people to want to be in His world instead of this fallen, corrupt world. And I hope everybody here wants to go to God's world. He's the Creator. It's where everything's going to be wonderful. Because you'll never be satisfied. If you're here today and you've been living for the world and you kind of think that Christianity is lame and you're here for some reason that I don't know, then just realize, is this world really satisfying? Does it satisfy you? There should be a yearning inside of your heart. Man, something's messed up. Even when you're sinning rebellion against God and affecting people's lives, affecting your own life, you should go, man, this is messed up. Well, yeah, it is messed up. And God has made a way for us to get to heaven to be with Him. Well, God wanted the Jews to be His promised people. And so He says, hey, get into this land, this one little piece of land. Put away all the world stuff. Get rid of it. Destroy it. And then be my witness to the world so that people can say, hey, I want to get out of my idolatrous countries around Israel. I want to go live underneath the God of Israel. And so God wanted them to be a light. But people can, be a light and then turn off the light. And that's what the Jews did because they didn't listen to God. We can be a light as Christians, but we, through our foolishness and deception of the world, we can turn off our light. And so what we're reading today applies to our life today as Christians. We want to obey God, so we stay a light. Deuteronomy 7:16, you, the Jews, this just before they're going into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, shall destroy all the peoples. And I have bracketed, who are living in abominations against God in the land of Canaan. They are just doing wickedness. You must destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. Going to verse 21, you shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You will be unable to destroy them all at once, lest the beasts of the fields become too numerous for you. Turn, please, to Joshua 2:1. Last week, we closed with that, and a couple of people came up to me afterwards and says, Kevin, no mercy? What if What if there were people there that were like us? We don't want to be in this world. I don't want to be a Canaanite. I know that the God of Israel is a true God. And let's say they just had a heart to come to be with him. Well, there's actually an example of that. I said, you know what? I should just take the time to cover that. And so we're going to see that in the story of Rahab. Because just weeks after Moses is saying this, the Jews cross over the Jordan River, and then they're told by God Jericho is the first city to hit. And just before they hit it, Joshua sends some spies into the city, and there is a person there that says they know that the God of Israel is the true God. And I'm going to say now, before we get there, and her life is spared. She becomes part of the lineage of Jesus. She becomes a Jew, becomes part of the lineage of Jesus, and she was a Canaanite. But even if she would have died, it wouldn't have mattered. And this is the important part. We think that life is all about whether we live or die on this earth. That's not true. Life is all about whether or not we've called upon the name of the Lord and have eternal life. And so there might have been some people that said, you know what, God, tomorrow the Jews are going to wipe out our city. And they've been told to be absolutely merciless. And I can understand that. I live among a bunch of idol-worshipping, child-sacrificing, immoral, wicked people. And I've been part of it. But you know my heart, God, I don't want to be part of it. And will you have mercy on me when I get what I deserve for living among evil people? God is saving that person. And what's an example of that? The thief on the cross who sits there, this day will you remember me when you go into paradise. And Jesus says, yeah, you'll be with me in paradise. So in other words, anybody who calls upon, people say, what about the pygmy in Africa? What about this? What about that? We have a conscience. We all have a conscience. And we know that we're messing up. And so if we call on the name of God's mercy and forgiveness and want to humble ourselves and repent of our rebellion against him, then he's going to save us. So there might have been Canaanites that were wiped out, that had a heart for God, but we're going to see him in heaven. That's what I'm saying based on the scriptures. But in this case, Rahab gets spared, as we're going to see. So Joshua 2:1, the Jews have crossed the Jordan. They're now ready to start conquering as Moses and God, actually God through Moses, had commanded them to do. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now some Old Testament translations will say innkeeper. How many of you have a Bible that says innkeeper in there? But when the New Testament talks about her, it uses a Greek word that also means harlot. And she might have been an innkeeper that was involved with harlotry, and so she gets that tag. And because most innkeepers of the world, even today, are oftentimes places of harlotry. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So what is she at this point? She's a traitor. She's a traitor to her own people. She's a traitor to the king. She's lying to the king because she's hiding him and saying, oh, no, they went that way, as we're going to see. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Now, some people struggle with this. Does God say, thou shalt not lie? He does. And here we have Rahab lying. But why is she lying? She's lying because we're going to find out. She knows the God of Israel is the true God. She knows the God of her Canaanite debauchery city of Jericho, all the gods they worship, she knows they are not gods. She knows their city is going down. And as an act of faith, she does. How do we know it was an act of faith? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter of the Bible. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. God's mercy was upon her. See, now, Moses said, show no mercy. And then we see immediately God shows mercy. Why? Because he says, show no mercy to people that are going to live in the rebellion against me is really the implication of everything. God's mercy came upon me. I didn't deserve it. And I would have suffered his wrath, rightfully so, if I didn't call upon the name of the Lord and say, God, forgive me. I have been fighting you, and that is a foolish thing to do. And see, then it's mercy, because then I'm no longer an enemy of his. I'm now an adopted son of his. And see, that's what God is saying out to the whole world. Just stop fighting me. But the world wants to keep fighting. Well, the day's coming, according to the prophetic word of God, close. The whole world is about to be destroyed. And there is going to be no mercy. On judgment day at the lake of fire, at the great white throne judgment of Revelation, every single soul that fought God is going to go into the lake of fire. If they lived their whole life fighting God, they never took the grace of God through and the mercy of God through faith in Jesus and the Savior, then his wrath is going to be complete. His mercy will not be extended because judgment has to come upon those who hate him. Because otherwise, they'd have to come to heaven and then they're going to mess it up for us who we want God to reign. We want his laws. We want him. And I don't want, as I've said, who wants to go to Seattle because it's not safe anymore? Do you want heaven to not be safe? Well, that's what it'll be if there's a bunch of God haters there. Because the God haters hate us too. So Hebrews makes it clear she didn't perish because she, for those who did not believe, she had received the spies with peace. Her faith was demonstrated by her willingness to be a traitor to her own people and instead to be a lover of God's people and calling out for mercy, as we're going to see. Joshua 2:7, then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side, which we've covered in an earlier study of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. But see, she did something different than the rest of the city. See, she said, all of us know that you've wiped out people much more numerous than you. Your God destroyed the Egyptians and let you walk across dry ground on the Red Sea. And we know all that. And what she's going to do is different than the rest of the city. What did the rest of the city do? They shut the doors. They trusted their walls of the city. The Jews can't get in here. We're not going to be like the Egyptians. We're not going to be like Sihon, Sihon and Og. We're not going to be like them. We're going to trust in our rebellion against God, that he's not going to get us. She didn't think that. She has already demonstrated her faith by hiding these guys. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So these men are really, in a way, they're under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that go, we're supposed to make an exception with them. Because of her attitude, and what was her attitude? Humble, not trusting in the walls of Jericho, knows that she deserves to be judged, appeals to God's mercy and kindness upon him by demonstrating her faith. And so she has a sincere heart of asking. So she did the New Testament equivalent of calling upon the name of the Lord. You know, where else? And see, all of her family are going to be saved. Where does that kind of ring a bell on the New Testament scene? Remember the Philippian jailer, and he cries out to God, and then, what must I do to be saved? You know, and he says, well, you got to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and you and your family are going to be saved. So in other words, Rahab, though she was running an inn, possibly, and maybe that inn was involved in immorality, and she knows that that's one of the things the God of Israel hates, because they're aware of the laws and what's going on. And by the way, these people are watching 2 million people walk around through the desert for 40 years. Where did they get their sandals? Oh, we're going to find out their sandals don't wear out. Where did they get their water? Well, God just breaks it out of rock. Where did they get their food? Oh, it comes down from heaven. I mean, wouldn't you be kind of scared to realize that the God who has taken care of 2 million people in the wilderness for 40 years is coming your way? But there again, if you read Joshua, the other nations go, oh man, those people lost, so now let's get, for us, we'll get five kings together to fight them. You know, they all die. Well, let's get more kings. You know, they never just are like her, have mercy on us. Even the Gibeonites, which we covered in our earlier study, they didn't come asking for mercy associated with their sinfulness. They deceived the Jews into making a deal with them. But I think that anybody that would have just said, Israel, we have destroyed all of our idols before you even got here. We have stopped all immorality. Everybody that has diseases associated with immorality because they can't continue, then they've been eliminated. We are a city that wants to worship the God of Israel. And I bet you there would have been mercy. So, verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Now that's important, right? How is that important? For those that have read through the Bible, you know what happens to Jericho. All the walls fall down. So it wasn't just these two guys deciding to say, yes, we'll have mercy. You know, the God of Israel will have mercy on you through us. We're not going to kill you. But what did God do? He had mercy because that part of the wall didn't fall down. Because if that part of the wall falls down, she dies along with the family. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of ours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family's household to your own home. What does that sound like? The Passover, you know, death is coming to Jericho. And unless you have this scarlet rope, you know, theologians call it the scarlet thread throughout all the Bible. So unless you have the scarlet rope hanging out through the window, and everybody in the house has to be covered by this. That's a symbolic of the shed blood of Jesus can forgive even a sinner. And you got to bring your whole family in there. It's the, you know, the Jericho version of Passover. Death will pass over you. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. What an awesome, you know, symbol there of God's grace and mercy and integrity. Joshua 2:20, and if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from our oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So, going back to Deuteronomy 7:22, you can read the rest if you haven't already. Again, if you've been through the Bible, if you're on pace to go through the Bible since January 1st, you're already in 1 Samuel. And you've read everything that we've alluded to here and more. So, are there exceptions on the have no mercy that we read in Deuteronomy? Yes. Is Rahab the only exception? No. And what kind of an exception was she? She's in the lineage of Jesus. She was spared. Her part of the wall did not fall down because God didn't let it. She and her family were spared. She marries a Jewish man. She becomes a Jewish woman. And she has children. And if you follow the lineage of Matthew chapter 1, she's in the lineage of Jesus. What about Ruth the Moabitess? You know, although the Moabites lived on the east side, they were not supposed to be allowed into the nation of Israel for 10 generations. And Ruth the Moabitess, she was spared. She becomes part of the lineage of Jesus as well. She's a great, great grandmother of King David. And what about Uriah the Hittite? He was a Hittite. He was supposed to be destroyed, but he comes in to be a mighty man of fighting man of David. So there's always mercy for those that call upon the name of the Lord. And again, I just feel like if you're here today and you have not called upon the name of Jesus, people, your friends, neighbors know you as a non-Jesus lover. You're worldly and you're not a Christian. You've never called upon the name of the Lord. Then the wrath of God is on you. It's already on you, but you're still alive because he's merciful. And it is a time, there's not much time left to just call upon the name of Jesus and be saved by a good God who sent Jesus to give you life. You know, God has promised he's going to destroy this world, and he's going to do it. He is going to do it. And it's coming soon. Have you noticed? The world's getting ready to be destroyed. And in line with everything the prophecy says, a prophecy of Revelation chapter 6, when peace gets taken from the world and a fourth of the world's population dies through war and famine. And we're listening. What did we hear this week? The big news items this week. Russia saying we might just have to use nuclear weapons first strike. And then we have Biden saying we might have to use nuclear weapons first strike. When you have two people with thousands of nuclear weapons saying, I might strike you before you strike me. I mean, do you realize how unstabling that is? Because if I think you're going to first strike me at any moment, what do I want to do? I want to first strike you. And then we have the President of the United States saying this week that, there's going to be food shortages around the world and even in our country. You know what? Food shortages is a euphemism for what? Famine. Something that we have never experienced in this country. Never experienced famine. And now we're being told by leaders of the world, we're headed to famine. And all the underlying circumstances of what's going on in the world, lack of fertilizer, lack of shipping, lack of goods, lack of diesel fuel, lack of all this stuff is like, yeah, it could be a good famine. I mean, not a good famine, you know. I mean, it could be a severe famine. And the Bible says a fourth of the world's population is going to die because of war and the famine that results from it. And we are sitting on the precipice of it right now today. And just thinking, I've lived long enough to see wars come and go and people get almost to the part of war and then back off. But it just doesn't seem like any back off is going to be happening to this. But the Lord does say he takes the church out before chapter 6 of Revelation. But we might see some food shortages. We might see war. We might see even a nuke go off before all the nukes go off. But the thing is no matter what happens, however we die, if we called upon the name of the Lord again, it's not our life here that matters. It's our eternal life that has been sealed by Jesus. And we get to be with him forever. So we don't have to freak out about all this stuff. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 7:22, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them all at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. And my guess on what God is talking about there is if the bears and the wolves and the, you know, whatever are going to multiply so quickly with so many dead bodies around that, you know, I'm not going to let you do it all at once because they would become a problem for you. Deuteronomy 7:23, but the Lord our God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. Never make a deal with them, which they ended up doing foolishly, as we've covered earlier. Verse 24, and he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. Let's turn to Judges chapter 2, verse 20. Because if you read Joshua and you read Judges, which is, right after Deuteronomy, you're going to find out at first with Joshua, it's city after city after city is conquered, except for Ai that we're going to cover, and the Gibeonites, because they were foolishly making a deal with the Gibeonites. But then you also see that towards the end of the book, it's like every one of the tribes of the nation of Israel, when they were supposed to occupy the land that was given to them through casting of lots, they couldn't defeat them all. And so then, God says here, I will destroy them. That you will defeat and destroy them. So why, when you read the rest of the Bible, do you see that they didn't? Well, the answer is found in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 20. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hands of Joshua. Now, so what happened is the Jews move into the land, and there's pockets of ungodly, child-sacrificing, idol-worshipping, sexually immoral people scattered in their different living areas because their city didn't get wiped out. And what God is saying is, the reason why is because you were sinning all along. You had your own idols. You were doing things, as we're going to see in our text here in Judges pretty soon. I said, just go in there and don't take their accursed things immediately. Right after Jericho, a family decides to take an accursed thing and to start worshiping. And he goes, you still don't get it. And because of that, I'm going to let you all have a taste of the world around you all the time to decide, do you want the world or do you want me? And the same thing happens today. Are we surrounded by Canaanites in the world today? And we apply the same thing here. God is testing us. You want to be a Canaanite? You want to live in their world? You want to watch their stuff? You want to believe their stuff? You want to party with the Canaanites? Okay. Then I'm testing you. I'm testing you whether you really want to be saved or not. And for us, we sit there, I hate this world. It's tempting at times, but by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, it's like, no, I want to live for Jesus. And he's testing us every day. And it's not like for us as Christians, we can still be saved and tested and go, flirt around in the Canaanite world at times. But you should feel disgusted if you're a true child of God. You should just say, what am I doing visiting that area of the world that is not God's world? And then God's testing us whether we want to come back. And we want to be with him instead. Even Jesus said in John chapter 10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Why doesn't every single church Christian family have abundant life? Well, because I bet you it's because a little bit of the Canaanite world is keeping it from happening. And even, but Paul, what about Paul? He never really had an abundant life. Oh, yeah, he had a totally abundant life. He was living for the Lord. He saw people getting saved. He saw the world turned upside down, but he was shipwrecked, beaten. So Jesus, when he's saying abundant life, doesn't mean the Joel Osteen, everything's wonderful in life. But so what we're saying is that you can suffer for being a Jesus lover, servant, but you're going to have abundant life because you're going to see your life affecting others for the gospel. But how tragic it is when our abundant life is sacrificed at the foot of Baal because we go off and we do the things of the world that bring suffering into our own life. So back to Deuteronomy 7:25. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire, and you shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them. Now think about that. Because what they'd do is they'd whittle a god out of wood, and then they would clad it with silver or gold. And so then they're supposed to go into these cities And they're going to see, you know, they're torching houses and stuff in Jericho and everywhere else. They're trying to, oh, wow, there's a nice big statue clad with gold and silver. And, yeah, I could use some of that. And God's saying, no, just burn it and walk away from it. Don't be enticed by any of the value of the wickedness of the world and things sacrificed to Satan. Covet the gold and silver that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Why is God so, so upset with idols in the Old Testament? And he is. I mean, you can read all the prophets, you can read this. And an idol is an abomination. Why is it? Because Satan deceives people into worshiping idols instead of God. Can you imagine how we would feel if our children did the same thing? You know, they're always accolating, you know, oh yeah, you've given them everything. You've changed their diapers. They grow up. You've protected them. You've given them food. And now they're worshiping something else, some inanimate object, and say that everything that they have is because of this idol that they worship. And see, Satan deceives people into anything, worshiping anything but God. And I'm sure, I don't know, but I bet you, the Bible says that Satan is allowed to go to the throne of God until Revelation 12, accusing us daily, accusing the humans. They don't want you. Look at what they do. They had a chance to read the Bible. They rejected it. Your people give them a tract and they don't even want it. They don't want to even read the book of John. They don't care about anything. They just want to go after my lusts and pleasures of the world. And they reject you as creator. And everybody wants to believe the evolutionary lie. And I've got every single textbook, every single school board in the country teaching evolution, and not a single book has any glory to you, God and Jesus. And God hates it because he hates it when we turn to other things, because he knows we're turning away from life. He knows we're turning away from joy and peace. Nor shall you bring the abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Oh yeah, that idol might go good on my coffee table, you know? And no, don't let it into your house. Don't let the world into your house. So let's turn to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. So did they listen?
No.
This is just weeks later, after Jericho has been defeated. And what did the Jews have to do to defeat Jericho? This was the message. The men, you know, the warring men, they march around the town once for six days. And the priests blow the trumpet and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. That's all they're doing, is just walking around for 6 days. On the seventh day, they blow the trumpet, and a trumpet of God sounds, and all the people yell, and the walls fall down. Now, the walls fall down because they yelled? No. The walls fall down because God pushed them over. God makes everything that's created in the universe. How hard is it to push it over the walls of Jericho? So then, all that the Jews had to do then is kill it. And see, again, when we're destroying the things of the flesh that God wants us to destroy, he gives us the ability to do it, but we have to be the one to actually run it through. But he takes the defenses down as a Christian. We don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to the things that the world is doing that might be in your life. And it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes of Israel was Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So one family, one guy and family decided, hey, we're not going to listen to Moses. We're not going to listen to God. We're going to take that God. It apparently, they melted down the God and took the gold and silver from the gods that they did, and hid it into their tent. And so we're not going to do it. Who's going to know? Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, the next city to be defeated, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Now, what do we see there? What are they really saying? Oh, this is a small city compared to Jericho. We don't need so many of us to do it. Is there a problem here?
Yeah.
They are a complete problem. Because they're acting like, yeah, we took out Jericho. And now we can take out Ai with just 2,000 or 3,000 guys because there's not as many people. They forgot God. Already they're forgetting that it is God. And when we get into chapter 18, we're going to see God is begging the people, do not forget what God has given you. He's going to bless you. And when you have food to the plenty and houses and you have everything, don't forget God. Because if you do, you'll be destroyed. Have we as a country been blessed by our forefathers' fear of God, Christian nation status? Have we been blessed? Yes. Have we forgotten? Yes. What's going to happen? Destroyed. According to the prophetic word of God, America is going to cease to exist. The whole world is headed to a 10-nation global empire. And on that map of the 10-nation global empire of the Antichrist is not USA, red, white, and blue. It's not going to be there. It's going to be gone. And we're watching, I think, the days leading up to that destruction. So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the Ark of the Lord. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, you know, where God's Shekinah glory would reside when his Shekinah glory would be at the temple. And he went to the Lord until evening, and he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Does this sound familiar? Yeah. And he's the best Israel's got. And he's already acting like the Jews who had tested God before. Well, why are you letting us be defeated? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. You know, we already defeated you helped us defeat Og and Bashan, the two gods over there. The two kings over there that were worshiping false gods. So if we would have just been satisfied to be over there. But what did God want them to do? No, I've told you, I want you to go to the promised land. You know, see, we can have an attitude. God takes care of enemies of ours in our life. When we first get saved, probably a lot of enemies of the worldly ways disappear right away. I mean, how many of them does he want us to keep us? How many of our sinful ways does God want us to keep fighting? All of them. He wants us to fight all of the remaining enemies. We should never be satisfied to just, oh, he took care of enough and I'm going to keep on sinning in this and this and this because those are special to me. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns us back before its enemies for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth? Then what will you do for your great name? Because we're going to get slaughtered. You're not going to help us anymore. No longer a faithful relationship with God in Joshua's mind. And he's basically saying, you know, we're just hardly any people compared to all these people. They're going to come and surround us when they realize that Ai came out and made us turn our backs to him. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel is sin, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it in among their own stuff. You know, get off your face. The problem is you. Whenever you feel like you're getting down on your face and, you know, crying out to God, then saying something's a problem with him, then just remember this. And just say, God says, it ain't me, Joshua. It's you. It ain't me, Joshua, the perfect creator of the universe, lover of your soul, willing to save you. It is you. Sin is in the camp. And we're going to find out it was not just in the camp. This guy put it into his house. And here, I'm going to tell you this and tell you again afterwards. Our houses should be clean. Your life should be clean from Canaanite idols. And if you keep them in your house, the destruction that happens in your kids, what happens to your children? Well, God, why did they go off into the world? God says, they saw the world around your house. That's why. They saw you go to church. They saw you say you believe in Jesus, but you let the Canaanites in there. And I told you what would happen if you let the Canaanites into your house. And so then all this stuff is around. You know? So we need to make sure our houses are clean. Our phones are clean. Our, you know, nothing is there unless we want to be cursed. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs and before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Yeah, Joshua 7:18. You know, and that we're skipping over the verses of drawing straws, which is the equivalent. Can you imagine Achan's going, no way are they going to figure out that it's me, you know. God says there's something wrong, and so then he sees the first straw drawn, and it goes to this tribe, and then from that tribe it goes to this family, from that family it goes to another family, and then it's like, so, okay, Achan, what did you do? Can you imagine? That put the fear in the country, wouldn't it? We see the equivalent in the New Testament when, right when the church is starting, Ananias and Sapphira, they come to Peter and they go, here's the bucks for the property that we sold. And they end up dropping dead because they lied. That would put the fear in the church too. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. And make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment. Now, what do you think the Babylonian garment had on it? Yeah, again, the Bible doesn't say. It would have had idols and other depictions, immorality, whatever else. Would have been, you know, hey, I'm going to keep that garment. Wouldn't be able to wear it out to the street, but I could wear it at home, you know, with my family. 200 shekels of silver, 5 pounds, about 2,000 bucks by today, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, 1.25 pounds, 40,000 bucks on gold today. I coveted them and took them. What did God say through Moses just weeks before? Do not covet their stuff. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Now, the whole family was involved in this. Now, what should, if you were a part of the family, and Achan says, hey, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to melt it down, or just stole the gold, because even then, stealing the gold, God said, just get rid of it. God said, any gold and silver that you find is to be brought into the treasury of the nation. So if he found gold, it was supposed to go to the treasury of the nation. If it was on an idol, it was supposed to be burned and destroyed along with the idol. He might have melted it down or whatever. But what should the wife have done? Actually, it doesn't even say there's a wife. It says his sons and daughters. His wife might have been gone. The sons and daughters go, no, our loyalties, see, you young ones and everything else, our loyalties are to God. It would be good. If you're a child here and you know your parents are flaking out, in their walk with God, then I'm going to encourage you, based on this study, you go home and you tell them, why don't you get the Canaanites out of our house? And you parents don't say, you're the kid, you don't tell us what to do. I'm the kid who loves Jesus, and I know he told you to do it. See, it's not kids telling us. It's the Bible tells us what to do. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? 36 people of us died because of you. You know, our sins can have consequences to others, can't it? We can have severe our sins can have consequences to our children. Our sins can have consequences to our neighbors. The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him and them, actually, because all the family was gathered together with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. I doubt it's there to this day, because I bet you somebody went into the stones and dug up the gold and silver. But so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And bummer. And people can say, man, you know, God is so picky. He wasn't picky enough, because that was not enough of an object lesson to the rest of the nation. As you read the rest of Joshua and you read the rest of Judges, it did not put the fear in the people enough to stay away from the idols of the world. Will it put the fear enough in us to really decide how much gets into our life? I hope so. Deuteronomy 7:25, getting back there. "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing." And what do we allow into the house of our eyes, even? You know, just everything. Just we are living in the most Canaanite world technologically that has ever existed. And we have to really meditate on what happened here and realize, I don't want to be part. Jesus, help me to not be part of this Canaanite world. Chapter 8, every commandment. We're going to blow through chapter 8, hopefully. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Once again, the Bible, the God of the Bible is a gentleman in the sense he doesn't force us to believe or to not believe. He allows the world to test us as to whether or not we're going to believe in him or not. And so God says, and then he goes on to say, "So he humbled you, allowing you to hunger." Well, what happened when they hungered? Immediately when they hungered, what did they go? What did they say? "Oh, you brought us out here to kill us. We want to go back to Egypt." What should they have done? "God, you've saved our souls. You've delivered us from Egypt. And you're the God of love. And when we die, we're going to go be with you. And if you choose not to let us eat today, then that's okay, because we have a relationship with you. And we want to die and go to heaven to be with you." That's what should have happened. But see, most people don't do that. They live their life for it, this being the only thing. So, and again, everybody, alternate media, president, world leaders, famine's coming. Food shortages are coming. And what's going to happen? "Lord, you know, let's say what we should say is, praise Jesus, I've had such a hard time fasting in my Christian walk as a discipline, as a spiritual discipline. Thank you, Jesus, you've helped me." And as I've said before, and I know it only takes 30 days, and I'm with you if it lasts that long. So that's the test. He's going to test us. There are verses in that he's never allowed his people to hunger. But what did Jesus say? "Eat of me and you'll never hunger again." He wasn't talking about He wasn't talking about human life will never hunger again, because a lot of Christians have been hungry. He's talking about the hunger. I know I'm going to be with you. So he's promised us we're going to be with him, and no matter what's happening. So we have to pass the test, because God says he tests us, allowed us to hunger, and he fed us with manna. Jesus, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus says, I'm the true manna that came down from heaven, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, who said that? That's what Jesus said to who? The devil Satan, when he was being tempted. And Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. Do you think he was hungry? Yeah, Satan knew he was hungry. Yeah, you're getting ready to die when you're 40 days. And Jesus says, well, or Satan says, Jesus, if you're really truly the Son of God, then you turn this rock. You're God. You made everything. So turn that rock into bread. And Jesus says, no, I don't need to do that. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was quoting Deuteronomy. Verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. And, you know, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about how God chastens those he loves. If you're a child of God, he's going to discipline you when you play Canaan. When you're playing around with Canaanite stuff, he's going to discipline you because he loves you. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. What are we going to? A land where there's a river that flows from the temple of God and there's no sun or moon because Jesus is the light thereof. And there is a river, and on each side of the river, there's a tree of life. Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. Praise Jesus, we've done so in this country. In which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. We've been to the copper mines that go back to this time in Israel. Israel tours, you go to where there was, you know, in the southern part of Israel. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. What is this emphasizing? When you're eating, you bless the Lord. How often do you see people in a restaurant thanking God for their food? I can't remember the last time I saw it. Except for, you know, our own group, you know, when we're with people that are doing it. I mean, it's so rare that people even come up to the table, man, I noticed you prayed, and you know, praise God, because it's so rare. You know, we've been doing the David Barton Heritage Series. You know, we're a Christian country. If we were a Christian country, every restaurant would have their people with their heads bowed down thanking God for food. Even if it is, I'm not 100%. And I think, oh, God, forgive me, because I just started to eat here. I mean, but otherwise, it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus, that you gave me food. Because it's God that gives us food. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, title of today. By not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplying and all that you have is multiplying and you've got lots of Bitcoin and when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which the fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Oh. I remember Clinton quoting the Bible once, if you can believe that. But he did something that just really shocked me and a lot of other Christians. He says, as it says in the good word, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that man can build. For those of you that know the scriptures, you know that's not what it says. And I just thought right then, I go, oh, did we get nuked? Did we just suffer an earthquake globally that just, you know, trashed everything? And I thought, oh, the mercy of God. The mercy of God. And see, since then, I mean, have we become more and more and more that our leaders, all they care about is we. We are in charge. The global elite, we're in charge. There is no God that we answer to. We have done everything. We are going to build a global utopia without God, as we had in the last week to have Mr. Harari. We don't need God. We're going to have a new law. We're going to get rid of his law. Psalm 2, the people plot in vain against the Lord and his anointed, saying, cast off his shackles. And people have been emphasizing, Jack Hibbs emphasized this along with Charlie Kirk, God laughs at them. I want to emphasize, though, the laugh is not coming soon, because they get to do what they want to do. The laugh comes at the second coming. They were preaching it like it's not going to happen. They're not going to establish global government. They're not going to be doing these things. No, not according to the Bible. They get to do it. The laugh is after they've destroyed the world. Jesus says, I'm coming to destroy those who destroy the world. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall... You know, the reason this gets to me is because we are watching it coming. In my lifetime, I've seen such a change. And I look around and, people have so much hope and politics and everything else when our people have become famished of the Word of God. They haven't got a clue. They've forgotten God. And it says when we do that, and the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God because of the foolishness and wickedness of men. We have Supreme Court justice nominees that don't know the different, don't know what a woman is because she doesn't want to offend the transvestite dogma of the world. You have newspapers declaring transvestite men that want to be women as the woman of the year. You have people in sports that are pretending to be women that are men and competing, and the world wants to accolade that. The Bible says in the last days people will reject the truth and believe a lie, so God gives them over to a lie. What more of a lie can there be than what you are, The people that dig up your bones and do a DNA test 1,000 years from now are not going to be confused at what you were. And that's all that the Supreme Court justice had to do, is say a woman is a genetic woman. That you got a Y or an X, that's it. That's what the God of the universe has declared from the beginning. He created them man and woman, but see, God cannot even be part of our society anymore in any way. And the fact that she's doing that, and she'll probably get selected, and she's going to be in charge of the justice of this country. So-called the injustice. She'll be in charge of the injustice. Not that facts will mean nothing. Can you imagine living in a world where facts mean nothing? Justice means nothing. The law of God is completely rejected. The law of the jungle takes over. Our country will be destroyed. And everybody here is either part of God's country coming soon, or you're part of this world that's going down. I'm begging you. I'm sorry, we're going a minute or two late. But I think about the Titanic when it was pierside on its voyage and a sign said God couldn't sink this ship. And literally, that's what it said. And I think that if I was thinking the way I do now, even if I had tickets given to me, I'd have given, hey, you want to go on the Titanic? This is so in your face to the God that I worship that I'm, you know, but you're a pagan. You don't care. You don't think so. God, get on here. It's free. And I'm appealing to you today. If you have rejected God, you're on the Titanic. I'm telling you, and it hasn't pulled away from the pier yet. And I'm begging you, get off that boat. The world is saying God couldn't sink our global government. We've got very smart and financially, you know, $1 trillion ownership of the guy that's in charge of $1 trillion worth of investments and all this. You know, God can't deal with him. Oh yeah, he can deal with him. Don't stay on the Titanic. Father, we thank you for your word. If there's anybody here on the Titanic, I pray that they would just do what Rahab did. What all the millions of people throughout history have done, and they've cried out, called upon the name of the Lord and said, God, forgive me, a sinner in rebellion against you, that I have rejected you. I have forgotten you, the Creator, and just lived my life for myself as if I answered to nobody. And God, I know that that's foolish and that there are evidences everywhere that you are truly the Creator. And I want to repent and stop living for myself. I want to live for you. I want you to fill me with your Spirit and forgive me because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, who you so loved me, you sent Jesus as a way to be saved, as a way to be healed from sin and washed clean and made white in your eyes so I could truly come into your kingdom, Lord, and into your heaven to be forever basking in your love and your care and concern for your creation to make a way for us to be saved. God, help me to live for you until you take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine.
We're not going to have to imagine much longer. We're going to see him face to face, and it's going to be glorious. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.